Have you ever wondered
what it would have been like to be at that Passover when the Lord changed the Passover to the Lord's table? Hopefully, we'll be able to give you just a little bit of a taste of what that may have been like. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 14. From the English Standard Version, I'm reading verses 17 through 26. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Then they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after the other, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Of course, the major change there is the phrases, "This bread represents my body," and "This cup, this wine, is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." It's really quite impossible to state the change that these two phrases made. Literally, it was the end of the old covenant, the end of the law, and it was the installation of the new covenant. Moving from all the rituals, the sacrifices of the priesthood, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, and soon the veil would be ripped in two, and Holy of Holies is open to everybody. We have the privilege of going before the throne of God because of these changes. The old covenant, it all pointed towards Christ. It all pointed towards our Lord and our Savior. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all present their views of what took place this evening. Mark and Luke, they're fairly similar. And Luke and John, well, they're quite different. If you've ever read Luke's gospel and John's gospel, it's easy to say that Matthew and Mark agree, but because Luke and John have things viewed differently, the actual order of events are a little hard to determine. So what we're going to do for you today is to portray what we believe is the first century tradition of Passover. This has been studied by a gentleman named Dr. Bruce Wallace from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's a doctorate in biblical studies, and in fact, he's the senior research professor of New Testament studies there at Dallas. He can't be all bad. He graduated from Biola University when I graduated from high school, and he's a fourth generation Californian, and he's a surfer. So he must be a pretty good guy. But he has done the study, and he has come up with the document that we're going to be following as we portray what this first century Passover may have very well been like. Now, if you look at Luke's gospel, you find it doesn't line up with Matthew and Mark's, and Jesus there has Judas the betrayer there almost to the end. He goes through the bread and the wine and the breaking of it, and this is my body, and so on. And then he talks about Judas betraying him. But since we don't know the exact order, we're going to place him in a likely position. The reason I'm telling you that is this isn't word for word, line for line from Scripture, because we don't have the information available to us to get that detailed. We do know that the day of the triumphal entry, which is done on Palm Sunday, or possibly Palm Monday, depending on whose timeline you're following, that was the time when you selected a one-year-old, unblemished male lamb, and you brought him into your home to live with you for the rest of the time before that lamb was taken to the temple to be sacrificed. Jesus made his triumphal entry on that day, clearly presenting him as the unblemished sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. The slaughter of the lambs wouldn't take place, of course, if you were from the north, it would take place on Thursday, because you went from sunrise to sunrise and you're counting a day. And if you were from the south, it would be on Friday, because you went from sunset to sunset. So Jesus was able to celebrate the Passover with his disciples on Thursday. And then on Friday, he laid down his life for all of us. A tradition that they would do is go through the house and search for leaven. And Dr. Wallace suggests that history shows that a lot of the Jews would sell their leaven, their yeast, to their neighbor. Not to use, but they would sell it to them so they didn't have it in their house. And at the end of the day, 8 days of the unleavened bread, they'd go buy it back. But they would search through the house, usually by candlelight, searching for basically breadcrumbs, find all of that leaven. And when they finished this search, he would pronounce, "All leaven that is in my possession, that which I have seen and that which I have not seen, be it null, be it accounted as the dust of the earth." So leaven was removed completely from the house. Now, the things that we want to focus on today, and as you see by your note sheet, is the focus, and that is the four cups of wine. These come directly from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And there's four verbs in here. I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. And these cups of wine that were traditional through the Passover meant, I will bring you out, I will sanctify you, I'm going to set you apart as a people, a nation, unto me, says God. And I'm going to bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. The second cup is one of deliverance. I'm going to deliver you from the slavery that you are under. And today, by God's grace, we can be delivered from the impact of sin in our lives. As believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to sin. We're free from sin because of our old sin nature, and because we live in a world that is full of sin, many times we find ourselves still sinning. But we've been delivered from that, as the Egyptians were delivered, or as the Hebrew people were delivered from the Egyptian slavery. And then the third cup, the cup of blessing, the cup that redeems us with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand and mighty acts of judgment. And of course, Jesus ultimately paid the price for our sin with both arms stretched out. And finally, the fourth cup, the cup of restoration, where he says, I will take you as my own people, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, when we look at the first century traditions, we find out that foot washing was one of the first things that took place. Kind of out of necessity, because you wore sandals in the day and the roads were mostly dirt, maybe hard packed dirt, maybe a few stone roadways available, courtesy of the Romans. But you also had horse and donkey exhaust to contend with. So if you're going to be at a meal in a situation such as this and you're reclining at the table, your feet, you'd put them away from the table for obvious reasons. But the tradition was to have your feet washed. And as you entered the dining room, there would be a servant, the lowest status servant, that would wash your feet. Well, we're told clearly in the Gospels and in John that that didn't happen. So we're not going to be able to start by washing feet because, well, there wasn't a servant person there to do it, and none of the disciples were going to stoop down to the lowest job of washing feet. So it went undone. So you've got dirty, smelly feet around the table. If you're trying to make a picture in your mind of what the place is like, what the aromas are like, add that to the list. We learn that the first tradition was a ceremonial hand washing. And this was either as the first cup of wine was poured or before the first cup. We're going to go ahead and illustrate this as happening at the very beginning of the meal. And the procedure was to ceremonially take a pitcher of water and pour a little bit on your right hand and then a little on your left hand. You'd pour it twice on your right hand, twice on your left hand. You'd take very good care not to get your fingers in the water in the pitcher, because that would make that water unclean. This was all a ceremonial thing. It had nothing to do with cleanliness. If your hands were dirty, this wasn't going to remove the dirt. This was simply going to signify, and the purpose of it was to remind you that you needed to be cleansed. It reminds all of us that we're sinners, and we need to be cleansed from our sin in order to be considered holy. And this was the first and the most important item of the day. Now, as you arrived at the table, of course, would be lit by candles. And for the first setting, there would be the bitter herbs, which we're using romaine for that. And then there's a fruit and nut mixture that would be dipped into by the bread. And the four wine bottles would be present, each of them labeled so that you didn't get anything mixed up, and you would have four glasses in front of your place setting, again, so that you would be able to partake of each of the individual drinks of wine. Seating was very important. It was assigned the oldest to the youngest in this case. If that was hard to do, then it would be the most important to the least important. I imagine the first a few New Testament churches could have a church split over that one at the Lord's Supper. So maybe they changed that one pretty quick. Who knows? They would be reclining at the table, as you see him doing here, so that they would be able to relax. This was going to be a long meal. Not today, we're going to shorten it up. But in the day, it was a very, very long meal. And then we come to the first cup of wine. As they're seated, there is the prayer of sanctification that is uttered by the head of the family over the first cup. And the first cup is what? The cup of sanctification. Yes, the cup of sanctification. There we go. We'll give you a cheat sheet now. So the head of the family would utter the prayer for the family.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And you, O Lord our God, have given us festival days of joy, this feast of unleavened bread, the time of our deliverance, in remembrance of the departure from Egypt. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to enjoy this season.
And then from Exodus 6, verse 6, the first verb would be recited.
I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.
And then they would partake of the wine. And next they would partake of the bitter herbs. And the head of the house, using lettuce in this case, would dip the herb in salt water or in vinegar. The bitterness, of course, to remind them of the bitterness of slavery, that they were held for over 400 years in slavery. At this point, all the food is removed from the table. This was done for a purpose, and it's done in Passovers or Seders today. It was to illustrate and heighten the curiosity. We're here to eat, but the food just went away. And the youngest would have three questions that he would ask.
Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread, but this night, only unleavened bread. All other nights, we eat all kinds of herbs, but this night, only bitter herbs. Why do we dip herbs twice? On all other nights, we eat meat, roasted, stewed, or boiled. But on this night, why only roasted meat?
And then the father would answer. And the way he would answer is by recounting the history of Israel from Abraham all the way to Moses. We're not going to do that this morning. I mentioned this is going to be a long dinner. Normally, we're going to shorten it by not going through that. But you can read about it in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 38. In fact, these words that Stephen are giving are so close to what is required at this point in the Passover that very likely Stephen was just reciting what he knew to be the truth, that he had recited time and time again during his Passover celebrations. Of course, he put in a few twists here and there. And by the time he got to verse 39, and he said, but they refused to obey Moses. And they asked Aaron to build them a golden calf. And he quickly turns it around to them and he says, and you stiff-necked people killed your Messiah. They didn't like that too well. But that's the way that sermon went. But that was what would take place here in answer to those four questions. And then as all the food and wine is returned to the table, including the lamb, the father would explain the significance of the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. Let me throw a curveball to John. You want to explain the difference or the meaning of those?
The lamb, well, go ahead.
Okay. The lamb, what did John refer to Jesus as, John the Baptist? Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was no mistake that they were sacrificing lamb on the first Passover, putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. This is all God's plan, all part of the plan of redemption. And the bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of slavery. And the unleavened bread? Well, after 10 plagues, it took 10 plagues to get the Pharaoh to say, go. So let's go quickly before he changes his mind again. So they didn't bake bread and wait for it to rise. They baked unleavened bread. And that was representative, of course, because leaven many times in the Bible is seen as sin. And you know, you and I know it in our lives, don't you? You see, John, you should have done this. I'm now off preaching. But don't we see that? Just a little bit of sin that we like to hang on to. And pretty soon it grows and affects the whole of our life because we weren't willing to let go of that sin. The significance was mostly overlooked, though, by the time Christ showed up, because it was just routine. And then there would be the singing of the first half of the Psalms. This was going to be Psalm 113 through 114. Not the whole thing, but they're ready.
Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh.
Hallelujah.
Let the name of Yahweh be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of Yahweh is to be praised.
Hallelujah.
Yahweh is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens.
Then we would get to the pouring of the second cup of wine. This is the cup of deliverance, being delivered from the bondage of slavery. We get that today through God's grace, don't we? By God's grace, we are no longer slaves to sin. 1 John 1:9, though, says, when you sin, because it knows that we're imperfect, when you sin, go to the Father and confess the sin. And he's faithful, he's just, and he will forgive you for the sin. And then the head of the household would pray over the second cup.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine.
And then he delivers the second verb of Exodus 6.
I will deliver you from their bondage.
And then they would perform the second of the hand washings. This was done out of respect for the unleavened bread that is about to be eaten. Possibly, at this point in the meal, when they are focusing on this ritual tradition of showing that they are sanctified or set apart from God, possibly it was at this point that the 12 began talking about which one of us is the greatest. Where do I belong in the kingdom? Remember, they believed that at any point the kingdom was going to be established, and they were thinking of an earthly kingdom. But as they're focusing on the routine of being sanctified, can you imagine how contrary it would have been to have an argument break out about who's the greatest? And can you imagine how the Lord felt at the table with his disciples squabbling about their position and their duty in the kingdom? It's at this point that I can picture Jesus getting up from his position of authority, position at the table, and coming to each and every one of his disciples, removing their sandals and washing their feet. I imagine that none of them really had the words to say. Of course, when he got to Peter, Peter found something to say. Not my feet, Lord, no. No, that's wrong. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Oh, well, then it's bath time, Peter said. It's an illustration that we are to be the servant of all. Mark chapter 10 states the key to his whole gospel. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And if any one of you wants to be first, you need to be last of all, and you need to be servant of all. The person at the head of the table just washed everybody's feet. Unheard of. Tie this to the end of the time when Jesus said, there's a new commandment I'm going to give you. You love one another. You serve one another. And then as they participated the roasted lamb and the rest of the food is brought out, and there's the prayer over the bread.
Blessed are you, O Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, our King, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread.
And then there would be the breaking of the bread, where the host or the head of the family would break the bread and pass it on, and each person would break a piece off and pass it on to the next. You guys can now pass around the lamb and enjoy some eating. Now, of course, as I mentioned, we're not exactly sure when all this took place in the exact order. We're using our sanctified imagination, if you will. But at some point, as the meal was taking place, and as Jesus and all the others were dipping in this fruit and nut mixture and eating the lamb and the fruit and nut mixture, Jesus made a proclamation. He said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now, when Jesus said those words, I imagine everyone was quite shocked. They would try to figure out who it was. The text says they literally asked Jesus, "Is it I?" Jesus said, it's the one who is dipping in the bowl with me. But you see, there's more than one bowl on the table. So that just limited it to one end of the table. We learn from John's gospel that it was a little bit more of a detailed account. John said that he was sitting really close to Jesus. And Peter, wherever he was at the table, motioned to John to get his attention and said, "Ask Jesus who it is." So he leaned in and said, "Who is it?" And Jesus told him, I would imagine in kind of a quiet voice, "It's the one who I dip the bread and give him this special honor of handing it to him to eat." So we know at least John at that point knew who it was. In his gospel, he says, at that point, Satan entered into Judas, the betrayer, and Jesus said, "What you have to do, go do it quickly." And he got up and left the meal. But John also records that the rest of the disciples really didn't know why he left. Since he was the one in charge of the money bag, he figured maybe he's going to buy something for us or give some money to the poor. In other words, most of them, we're not certain about what just went on, but Judas, the betrayer, leaves. And we're thinking at this point, possibly we moved to the third cup of wine. This would be after the end of the meal. And I notice, guys, you aren't just scarfing down that fruit and nut mixture. By the way, if you're interested in the recipes and the traditions that we're following, there's going to be in that box down there dialogue and the information as to what we're following right now. So afterwards, you're free to come up and take one of those. But we get to the third cup of wine. Most theologians believe that this is the cup that Jesus transformed into the third cup from the Passover, the cup of blessing, where he says, "I'm going to redeem you with my outstretched arm and my mighty act." That's the cup that he turned into the cup that we celebrate at the Lord's table. So after the meal of the unleavened bread, the wafers then are blessed and broken, and the third cup being poured. Mark puts it this way, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it,
break the bread, pass it out, take, this is my body, which is for you."
That would have been an unusual thing. Because he said, "This bread represents my body." And they participated in this. And afterwards, they all recited the post-meal grace together.
"The name of Yahweh be blessed from now until eternity. Let us bless him of whose gifts we have partaken. Blessed be our God of whose gifts we have partaken, and by whose goodness we exist.
And then the third verb of Exodus 6 would be recited by the Father.
I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments.
And then Mark says, as he took the third cup and gave thanks, he gave it to them and they drank it. And then he said,
this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.
Again, something that was not in the traditional Passover. He went from the old covenant with the routine blessings that have been said ever since you were able to participate in eating at a table. You did this every year at Passover, and you knew those blessings and those prayers by rote. And then Jesus said, this represents the blood of the new covenant. We, of course, today, when we take communion, should reflect on the cup of blessing, the cup that redeems us. And then we move to the cup of restoration. In Mark, verse 25 of chapter 14, Mark says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. To me, this is an illustration of Jesus exercising a discretionary will of God. And we have things like that in our lives, don't we? Discretionary will of God. We know God's revealed will. It's in the Word. But every once in a while, we get the chance to choose. How should we make that choice? Look at what would bring God the most honor and glory. That's the choice to make. Determine what is the will of God. Would it be good? Then that's the direction I would take. At the end, they sang a hymn, which is Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. Again, we're going to give you the Reader's Digest version.
Everyone. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. O house of Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is our help and shield. Yahweh remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel.
And after singing the hymn, they got up and they went out, heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. On his way, I can picture Jesus passing by a vineyard because he stopped and he talked to his disciples and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And they had this illustration that they could see before, that if they were detached from the vine, they could not produce a thing. He gets into the fact that the world's going to hate him, but he's overcome the world. And he says, I'm going to leave you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we know from reading the book of Acts that when the Holy Spirit came and fell, that there was power that was given to the disciples. And Peter, the one that got his foot in his mouth more times than we would be able to count, Peter preached a flawless sermon. Soon they were hated and they're being persecuted. Like it is today, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you stand on biblical principles, you'll have people that tell you you are prejudiced, that you're too narrow-minded. These four cups of wine should help us to remember that God sent his Son for one purpose, and that was to pay the price for our sins and to redeem us from our sins. And since we have been redeemed as believers, we now have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And as we have that Holy Spirit, we have the still small voice that we can listen to. We have the Word of God where we know what his will is for us, what he wants us to do. And we have things that remind us, such as communion, such as baptism. The picture of Jesus washing feet with the message, I want you to be the servant of all. Lord, we thank you for these illustrations. We thank you that we have this instruction. Your accounts of changing from the old covenant to the new covenant. Lord, help us to remember next time we celebrate the Lord's table that we have been provided by your Son's sacrifice so much for our life, for our godliness, that your Son's perfection covers us, that we have been redeemed and we have been positionally sanctified, set in heavens, in the heavenlies. So, Lord, help us as we work through the challenge of progressively being sanctified, being set apart, being your servants, and help us to be diligent at serving you and at serving others. In Jesus' name, amen.